Well, I'm glad you're here. Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers. The Lord bless you as you live out your calling as a woman to raise the next generations together. My text for Mother's Day is a little unusual. It's the last part of Thessalonians. I invite you to look with me at this text, the last part of 1 Thessalonians. The book of Thessalonians starts off, like most of Paul's letters, with celebrating what Christ has done, celebrating how the Spirit of God has done a work and started transforming and started bringing spiritual life to these people. It's a beginning where we're celebrating that God's in charge and God's on the move and God has done His amazing things in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says this in verses 4 through 6. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you in not only in word, but in power and in His Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you became, verse 6, imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is celebrating that they have come to know God, and that God has worked in their lives, and the Holy Spirit has been active in their lives, allowing them to live counterculturally. And then he ends the letter. I invite you to turn to chapter 5. He ends the letter almost like he's got all these ideas. He wants to get them all out at once. In a sense, it's like parents sending off a child who's grown to be an adult. And there's all these things he wants to say to them before they leave and wants to make sure they remember once they're gone, one thing after another. But it's been fun looking at it this week and realizing there's three main things he's saying to us here. He's telling us to look out, to look in, and to look up. And we're going to divide that section into those three terms. Look out to others. Look into what's going on inside of us and recognize that we need to look up for God's empowerment. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. And we're seeing a supernatural care for each other. A supernatural care that we can look out at others and have a proper mindset towards them. Verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So right away we see that God is calling us through the letter of the Apostle Paul to live in a way that's countercultural. He's saying to you, to the people in Thessalonica, have an attitude towards those who are above you that is different from what most people have. He says that we should respect those above us, that we should esteem them, that we should love them. That's always easy to do, right? Unfortunately, we watch the news, and time again, we see people in the news encouraging us to think poorly of those above us. Well, what happens in our culture, in our secular world, it creeps into the church. It's very possible to have a critical attitude towards those in the church who have a leadership role. But look around and you'll see the room is filled with people that God is working through. Whether it's a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, a worship team member, or someone that's serving in the kitchen or caring for the kids or serving on the leadership committees and council, these people are serving all of us. And our attitude should be one of gratitude towards them, one of recognizing them, identifying them, but then respecting and esteeming them. If we're doing that, we're going to be living counterculturally to the glory of God. But he says, not only do you look up at those serving above you, but you also look down to those that are around you. And we recognize that there are people in need all around us, that we want to have a proper attitude towards? Do you have any needy people in your life? Do you have any needy people who are, in a sense, always needing something from you? And do you have an attitude of, ugh, not that situation again, not that request, not that thing I have to do again? Or do we recognize that God enables us to serve those even close to us, around us, who have a need? It's an active love that's being encouraged. So verse 14 says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." Help, serve, lift up, encourage. Do the things that are necessary for someone to get up off the ground, get back on their feet, move forward again. Admonish the idle. There are some that are sitting on their hands, that have been gifted by God, that have been empowered to do certain things, but they're not in the game. They're still on the sideline, or they're still sitting down, resting. It's those that we're to look around and say, "I invite you to get into the game with us, to serve the Lord with us, to use the things God has given you. Come and be part of my group. Come and be part of my ministry. Come and do what we do to proclaim the truth of Christ and spread His love." We want to admonish the idle. But then encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage means to put courage into those that are faint-hearted, those who are tired, those who have almost given up, those who have run out of strength. We encourage them. We help the weak as well. We strengthen them. We lift them up. And all of this requires a patience. For not everyone is doing what they're supposed to be doing. Not everyone is as mature as they should be doing. But we're being invited in this text to live supernaturally in our attitude towards the people around us. See, it's gratitude that is the glue that holds us together. Criticism is a cancer that destroys the community that God is trying to create. So I encourage you to watch your words. Maybe as they flow out of your mouth, you can look at them as they're leaving and see, is that something you wanted to have come out of you? Or was that something you need to try to pull back in? We want to watch our words so that we're speaking things that build each other up, that strengthen the church, that encourage the people. Mothers and fathers have a huge role in this. If you want to raise kids that don't go to church, then merely criticize the church at home. It's an easy thing to do, to raise kids that don't go to church. Just be critical. Speak negatively of the people around you. Speak critical words about how the services are going, or what that crazy pastor's saying this week, or how things are happening in some of the side ministries. Just be critical. Be critical, and you'll raise the next generation that does not value church. But if you want to raise the next generation that values church, you want to be living supernaturally, and that involves a commitment to esteem those in leadership and to serve those in need of a helping hand. When you live that way, the kids see a supernatural commitment to this thing called the body of Christ. As they see you esteeming each other, the body of Christ, they will pick that up, and they will value belonging to the body of Christ. They'll start to have a sense of confidence, a sense of belonging, that they are in something that's bigger than culture, bigger than the things they see at school or the things they see on TV. The church, the body of Christ, as we speak about it well, they think of it well. So look around the room. Who's the most important person in this room? Well, we know it's not me, and we know it's not you. It's somebody else. It's others. It's one another. It's the people around you that need you and me to serve. If each one has a one another mindset, then each one of us will be strengthened to become more like Christ. So he's urging us to live in a supernatural way, respecting those above, helping those below, so that Christ is honored, sending honor ahead, sending help behind. And he says in verse 15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Always seek to do good. day after day, hour after hour, having attitude of doing the will of God, doing what is good. But then he, in this next paragraph, goes even deeper. He not only talks about a supernatural commitment to the community of the church, community of Christ, the body of Christ, he now says have a supernatural attitude. A supernatural attitude. After looking out, you can also look at yourself. What should your attitude be? Verse 16. And I know these are some of the favorite verses for kids at Bible camp to memorize and get points for. Verse 16, rejoice always. Two words, powerful command of God. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Three simple things to do, right? No, there might be a short sentence, but it's an almost impossible thing to do. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. To do this is supernatural. To do this is beyond human capability. It's an attitude or a disposition that transcends circumstances, that has joy in the midst of pain, that is not focusing on this half of reality, but recognizes there's a reality that extends all the way to heaven, and God is looking down, and God has a perspective, and God is doing things. So even things that hurt us are being used by God to benefit us. We want to have that perspective that includes the viewpoint of heaven. Have you ever done something in the short term that was painful because you wanted long-term benefit? Have you ever done this? I know I never have. Have you ever lifted weights? It hurts while you're doing it, but it builds long-term strength. Have you ever put money aside into an account? You couldn't buy that ice cream cone today, but you could buy the car in 5 years. What is it that we're supposed to do that might seem painful, but if we look at the larger perspective and see things from heaven, we can see that God is doing good. So look around the room again, and you'll see people who have encountered pain, injustice, mistreatment. People have needed help so that they could see again God's perspective and have an eternal hope. But this is supernatural. This is not just natural. Paul, earlier in the letter, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit wants to produce joy in you. The Holy Spirit wants you to have an attitude of saying, what this saying is, if I don't like or I do like, doesn't matter. It's joy in the Spirit of God doing something in me, transforming me, making me fit for heaven, making me more like Jesus. Recognizing that there's an upper story and God is at work. God is saving. God is rescuing. God is calling. God is putting people in situations where they can experience intimacy with Him and be used by Him in effective ministry. God is on the move in our land, and we can be at peace in that. We can rejoice in that as we pray always in the midst of that. God is at work. So God tells us to look out at the people around us. God tells us to evaluate our own attitude. We want both of those to be supernatural. But then thirdly, He says, look for God doing supernatural empowerment and gifting. Look up. Look up and ask God to do something supernatural in you. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is God who can live inside of us and do His work of sanctification, His work of transformation. The text says, do not quench the Spirit. Throughout the Scriptures, the Spirit is associated with the imagery of fire. The fire of God. The fire that burns things up. The fire that heats things up. The fire that came and descended upon the first church members as they gathered in the upper room and the Spirit was poured out and it looked like flames of fire coming and resting on each one of them. says, do not quench the Spirit, but welcome the Spirit. Says that as the flames of fire fell on that first church, they were empowered to speak in various languages. And again, this week, as I listened to different teachers, I heard it mistaught, because it says they went out and they started preaching in the various languages, but it doesn't actually say that. It says that they were gathered, and as they were gathered, they were declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, the onlookers said. They saw people praising God. They heard people praising God, and as they heard them praising, they realized they could hear it in their own language, even though they weren't part of their people group. The praising of God and the looking up to God was so empowered by the Spirit that the crowd heard it in their own languages. We're being told not to quench the Spirit. They were on fire as the Spirit fell on them. And we're all called to be on fire. You know the word enthusiasm is really a word that means in God. In Theos, in God. We're called to be people in God who are on fire for God. And not putting out or quenching the Spirit. Paul repeats this in Romans 12, verse 11, with a little different phrasing. He says in Romans 12, 11, do not be slothful in zeal. I like that. Don't be slothful in zeal. You ever watched a sloth run? I don't even know if they're capable of it. They move so slow. And Paul is using that imagery to tell us, don't be slow. Be running full speed with the Spirit of God so that you have the zeal of the Lord in you. And then the second part of that sentence, be fervent in spirit, or be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. So not slothful in zeal, but full of a fervency of the Holy Spirit. Fervency is, of course, related to fire. We want to be on fire. Jesus had this to say about his cousin, John the Baptist. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking and he says, John was a lamp that burned and gave light. That's John the Baptist, according to Jesus. He was a lamp that burned and gave light. And we are invited to be like John the Baptist. People who burn and give light, who shine for Jesus, who are letting the love of Jesus move through us as the Spirit empowers it in us. Consider this from Paul, Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about when we are included in Christ, verse 13, when we heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, when that happened, we believed, and then we were marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit or a first fruits, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. What's happening there? God is saying when you believe, God marks you. God stamps His sign of ownership on you. God claims you, makes you His own. He does it by the Holy Spirit being planted in you. Before, you might walk around and the Spirit might be swirling, doing His things, but He's not in you. As you turn to the New Testament, we see God pouring His Spirit into His people. So they are now spiritually birthed, spiritually alive, full of God. God is marking them with a seal that guarantees that they are His and they will make it until the day they receive the inheritance, the full redemption of those who are God's possession. That's something to be excited about. That's something to be zealous about. That's something not to be a sloth about. What God has done in each and every one of us, guaranteeing our inheritance. So he says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't pour water on it. Don't discount it. Don't think you can get by without the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Let the fire rage. Maybe you don't want it to burn the house down, but you also don't want the pilot light to go out. You want the fire of God to rage in each one, every one of us, and then us as we gather as a body. Now as he goes on from that, do not quench the Spirit, he says, do not despise prophecy. Do not despise prophecy. Despise is a pretty intense word. He didn't say don't think lightly of prophecy. He said don't despise it. Despising implies that there's an intense reaction. People are saying, no, I don't want that. What is it they're referring to here? Do not despise prophecy. Prophecy is the speaking forth of the Word of God to accomplish the will of God. Some aspects of it are a foretelling, but that's really a smaller component of it. It's more a forthtelling. The prophet Micah in our Old Testament had this to say about his own ministry. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Micah 3:8, he says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins." That's what you and I want to be like. We want to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God, filled with God's power, filled with his justice and his might, so that we can declare what God says to the people around us. Sometimes that declaration is a pointing out sin. And sometimes it's a reminding people of truth. Whatever it is, it's done in such a way as to build people up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." Isn't that wonderful? I think each and every one of us is called by God to speak words that cause the people around us to be strengthened. I think each and every one of us is called by God to speak words that encourage the people around us. I think you are called by God to speak words that bring comfort, strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. God's word spoken through you to do God's work in the people around you. The church of God being edified, built up, strengthened by God speaking through you to them. Just a few verses later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says to the people, "Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." That's what the Spirit is trying to do through you. So why did the Thessalonians need to be reminded not to despise prophecy? Why do they despise it? Maybe it was the same reason some of us despise prophecy. Did they despise prophecy because they saw mispractices of it in the pagan cultures around them? There were all sorts of pagan religions around the region of Thessalonica. The early believers there saw all these horrendous misuses and abuses, and they said, "We don't want anything to do with that." There were practices of a person under the influence of different chemicals and hyping themselves up into a frenzy that would go into an almost semi-catonic state and start speaking things out that they said were from God. But obviously they weren't. And so the Christians came out of that culture and said, "We want nothing to do with that craziness that we saw in those pagan practices." And that part was good. We don't want to be involved at all in the pagan practices. So misuse in the culture caused them to despise prophecy, but also misuse in the church. Misuse in the church. Think about that. Does the enemy ever do things to Christians that cause them to behave in such a way as to besmirch the name of Christ, that people think less of Christ and his work? The answer is, all the time he's doing that. He's trying to cause people to think poorly of Christ and his ministry. So Paul is saying, do not despise prophecy, even if it's misused out in the culture, even if it's abused in the church. See, it's pretty common for people to try to grab attention and further their own agenda by claiming something miraculous in their life. People have misused prophecy. When my wife, at that time my girlfriend, who I was really infatuated with, she went for the whole summer 1,000+ miles away from me on what was called at that time a Campus Crusade for Christ summer project. Sharing Christ and his truth with people in that vacation area. And I learned how to write letters. I learned how to wait for a once-a-week phone call. But there was a boy on that project who also saw Lisa's beauty, who also was attracted to this amazing young woman. And he sensed God telling him that Lisa should break up with me and start dating him. Well, how could that be? His own wants, his own desires, his own recognition of beauty caused him to try to put things into God's mouth that never came from God's mouth. But no one else has ever done that, right? Or are we always trying to figure out how to more accurately understand what God is saying and share it with the people around us? Just because prophecy has been misused, we should not despise it. But we should be people who are eager to let God speak to us and through us. But as we do that, we need to be careful. There are so many abuses. Let me give you the bullet points of how to test whether something is from God or something is from an evil influence. A, B, and C. To test a prophecy first, letter A, make sure it agrees with apostolic witness. Now, that's a fancy way of saying, make sure it lines up with what the apostles wrote in their Bible. In other words, make sure it lines up with what Scripture says. Evaluate a prophecy that someone is speaking forth, claiming it comes from God. Evaluate it with the Word of God. Be a person of the Word who welcomes the work of the Spirit, but runs everything through the Word of God to make sure it's in alignment. Don't believe every spirit. So apostolic witness. Letter B, make sure it's something that builds up the church. If you hear something, listen to it and say, let me evaluate that. Is that a building upward? Is that something that builds up the believers around me? Is it speaking for their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort? If so, give it credence. If not, get rid of it. And then C, character. The character of the speaker. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. So look at the person. Does it look like they're living for Christ? Are they increasing in their level of Christ-likeness, their sanctification? Does their character line up with the commands of Scripture? If A, B, and C are in place, then maybe indeed this was God speaking to us through this person so that we might be strengthened in our walk. See, the Spirit of God is working in the church to make the church more like Him, to strengthen us. It's really God saying, be a family. Be mothers and fathers to one another so that you are encouraging each other and each of you growing to be more like Christ. When we do that, then we can experience verse 23 and 24. In conclusion, Paul writes, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God will make you like himself as you let him work through you. He will make you holy. He will make you a family. He will let you be mothers and fathers. So we honor those above us. We serve those below us. We evaluate our perspective and ask whether we're praising God in the midst of difficulties. We listen well to the Spirit of God at work amongst us to build up his church.